As I think back to my life, it strikes me how caught up I was in a dualistic way of thinking that assumed if one person was right, the other person must be wrong. If one person was praised, then the other person must have been criticized.
That's the Reverend Susie Smith, and today she brings you a powerful message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thanks, Sherry. Today on Day One, we are delighted to have with us the Reverend Susie B. Smith, pastor of Peace Congregational United Church of Christ in Clemson, South Carolina. Susie is a graduate of Furman University and Erskine Theological Seminary and has served churches in South Carolina and Pennsylvania. She was also the chaplain at Converse College in Spartanburg, South Carolina, where she taught courses in the religion department. Susie was part of the first class of the Church of the Savior's Servant Leadership Program in Washington, D.C. Following that, she returned to South Carolina, working in community outreach ministries before returning to the pastorate. Susie, thanks for being with us.
I'm delighted, Peter.
You are the organizing pastor of this new church in Clemson, Peace Congregational Church. Tell us about your experience of helping to start a community of faith from scratch.
It has been the most exciting and challenging work I have ever done. It has pushed those of us who've been part of the original launch team to define what we believe God is calling church to be, not only in that congregation, but what God may be calling us to be for a church in the future.
Of course, Clemson is a university community. How does your church interface with the community there?
There are so many ways. A number of the members of our original launch team were part of the Clemson University community, and we do programs on campus with various student groups and certainly draw from the resources of professors and other people on campus who have many things to offer us.
After you graduated from Erskine Theological Seminary, you were called as Associate Pastor of Westminster Presbyterian Church, and you were the first woman ordained to ministry in that South Carolina presbytery. How would you describe the challenges you experienced in that time?
I have to say that I had a wonderful experience at Westminster Presbyterian Church, but it was a very progressive, forward-thinking church, and they were willing to take that risk. The chairman of the search committee, who called me, kidded for years after that they went looking for the best man, and they found Susie. And I believe they really believed that God had called me to that position. So it was wonderful, and I had the full support of that church.
Well, Susie, your sermon today focuses on a brief but well-known encounter Jesus had from Luke chapter 10. Would you read it for us?
Yes. Our scripture today does come from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Martha had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Amen.
Susie, what do we know about Mary and Martha? They pop up all over the Gospels along with their brother Lazarus, but not much is said here about their relationship with Jesus.
The fact that they keep popping up in many places, not only in the Gospel of Luke, but in particularly the Gospel of John, demonstrates to me that they have a relationship with Jesus. And particularly at the end of his ministry during Holy Week, Bethany is where he returns. And he goes back out of the city to Bethany over and over again. So it says to me, I don't know this for sure, but it says to me that their house was a place of refuge for him. It was a place where he felt safe, where he felt like he could relax, where he wasn't under pressure. So from my reading of the Gospels, there was definitely a relationship there. When Lazarus dies, who do they call? Or when, right before he dies, they want Jesus there. I don't know that it's so much about wanting Jesus to perform some great miracle. It seems that that's who they turn to, as friend, as one who would give them advice, as one who would be with them. It's a close relationship.
Well, we will learn more about this relationship between Jesus and Mary and Martha. A fresh look. Your sermon is entitled Worried and Distracted. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you.
And if you'd like to listen to today's program with Susie Smith again, read her sermon transcript, or watch our video conversation, you can visit our website anytime at dayone.org.
I can still remember the first time I heard this story of the conversation between Martha and Jesus. And I felt something within me say, yes. As I read about Jesus not only allowing or tolerating, but affirming what Mary was doing, my heart jumped with joy. Sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening might not seem very radical for us, but in Mary's day, it was a violation of both cultural and religious rules and practices. I don't know what gave Mary the courage and audacity to do this, but her example and Jesus' positive response encouraged me to follow through with my own heart's desire to go to seminary and become an ordained minister. For a woman to want to become a minister in the 1970s in the South was not only unusual, but almost as radical as what Mary did when she dared to enter into that conversation with Jesus. If I'd been there in Martha's home on that day, I would have cheered Jesus on, pumping my arm in the air, giving him a high five, not only for telling Martha to get off Mary's back, but for settling the whole matter once and for all by declaring that Mary was right and Martha was wrong. Declaring that Mary was right and Martha was wrong. That's how I once interpreted this passage. As I think back to that time in my life, and my attitude not only toward this scripture, but toward most everything, it strikes me how caught up I was in a dualistic way of thinking. A dualistic way of thinking that assumed if one person was right, the other person must be wrong. If one person was praised and affirmed, then the other person must have been criticized. There was little room for both and. This kind of thinking caused me to approach situations where there were conflicting points of view with the assumption that the only way to resolve them was by having a winner and a loser. this kind of black or white, right or wrong, win or lose thinking and attitude certainly made my life more challenging than it had to be. And it probably made the lives of many around me more difficult as well. It was interesting for me to come back to this story about Mary and Martha and their interaction with Jesus, attempting to listen for its message with ears and a heart that didn't require this winner, loser, good guy, bad guy kind of approach. As I listened to this story in a way that attempted to move beyond my own biases regarding the good guys and the bad guys, and beyond my assumption that there even had to be good guys and bad guys, I began to consider some different possibilities. Different possibilities about how that culture's roles and expectations affected what happened in this story. Different possibilities as well regarding what we can learn from the story. As a young woman who was attempting to transcend the rules of my religious heritage and the gender roles and expectations of my culture, I always identified with and attempted to tell this story from what I imagined Mary's perspective might be. As an older woman who now realizes at least a bit more about how complex we are as human beings and how extremely complicated family dynamics can be, I chose this time to attempt to hear and tell the story from Martha's perspective. I do this with some awareness of the historical context regarding gender roles and expectations, with some awareness of the Gospel of Luke's overall intent and purpose in telling the story of Jesus, and perhaps most importantly, with some awareness that a story does not have to have winners and losers, those who are right and those who are wrong. So this is my attempt to put this story in a context that at least tries to understand where Martha may have been coming from when she came into the room and asked Jesus to tell her sister to come out and help her. Well, it happened again today, just like it always seems to do these days. I've been cooking and cleaning all week because we heard that Jesus might be coming to town. In the past, when Jesus came to town, the first place he stopped was our house. As would be expected, my brother Lazarus always invited him to stay for dinner. It's our duty and obligation to provide this kind of hospitality for anyone who comes to our home. This is one religious practice and custom that I not only understand, but fully support. If I were traveling, I would appreciate someone along the way offering me a meal. The troubling part, at least for me these days, is the fact that Lazarus does this before checking with me, checking to see if we have enough food to offer someone else. Things are tight for everyone now. With the new taxes we have to pay, we're never sure if we'll have enough food to feed ourselves from week to week. As the oldest member of our family, I've been feeling the weight of this responsibility since my parents died. Technically, our home belongs to Lazarus, since he's the man of the family. But in reality, I'm the one who has to make sure the taxes get paid so we can stay here and not get kicked out like so many of our neighbors have when they couldn't pay their taxes. things have gotten so bad that if I don't stay on top of everything, from tending our garden to preserving what it produces, we won't have enough food to make it through the next dry season. Lazarus and Mary haven't faced this reality. The truth is that I haven't really told them everything because I don't want them to worry as much as I do. Worrying keeps me awake at night. Do you know what it feels like to have the weight of your entire family resting on your shoulders? That's part of why I'm grateful that Jesus may be coming our way today. He is the one person in my life with whom I can talk about these things. He doesn't try to fix everything or even tell me what to do. He simply listens. Jesus is the most incredible man I have ever known. Please don't tell anyone else about this. But when he shares a meal with us, he insists on helping clear the dishes. When no one else is noticing, he even comes out to help me wash the dishes. Can you imagine a man doing woman's work like that? When Jesus sneaks out to help me, he always asks me how I'm doing, especially since our parents died. There's something about him that causes me to open up and tell him the truth, not only about what I'm thinking, but about what I'm feeling. When I heard Jesus was coming to town, I wanted to prepare a special meal. I've been so worried about him being out on the road all the time like he is now. He travels from place to place, trying to help people understand what God is really like. The word is that people are beginning not only to listen to what he has to say, but to take it seriously. I have to admit that I'd be even more excited about Jesus being here today if it was just him that I had to feed. But that never happens anymore. That ragtag bunch of fishermen and tax collectors and other riffraff he calls disciples are always with him now. They eat more than any group I've ever seen. None of them have probably had a decent meal in weeks either. Well, I want to feed all of them. I just worry about whether we'll have enough. To run out of food would be a disgrace, not only for me, but especially for Lazarus and for our family's name. Things are even more complicated these days by not knowing who else might stop by when the word gets out that Jesus is here. News spreads quickly in our small town. Everyone from local officials to leaders of the synagogue come by. And of course, I have to feed them as well. What if some tax collector came by? If he saw me feeding this many people, he would assume we have more than we do and raise our taxes again. If it was just me I was worried about, I would be fine taking that kind of risk. But I have to look out for my family. I like having Jesus here. It helps me feel like I am participating in his ministry by providing a good, nourishing meal and a safe place to rest. You may think it's silly for me to feel that way since women obviously can't be disciples, but Jesus helps me believe that what I'm contributing is important. I think that's what Mary felt as well, especially the last time Jesus was here. She felt like she was part of his ministry, so she went in to hear what he was saying. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm excited that Mary is so interested in what Jesus has to say. What Mary doesn't realize are the implications of what she is doing. She doesn't think about how this will affect not only her life, but our family's life. She certainly doesn't realize that what she's doing could jeopardize everything else that Jesus is trying to say and do. If I've told Mary once, I've told her 1,000 times that sitting in there with the men is going to ruin her reputation. No self-respecting man in our village is going to marry a woman who does things that women are not supposed to do. No one will believe this. But it's not only Mary's reputation and future that I'm worried about, but that of Jesus as well. Do you realize what kind of rumors might start when people see her sitting there at his feet in the room where only men are supposed to be? People will think the worst, not only of Mary, but of Jesus. They already gossip about why he's not married. At his age, every good Jewish man is married. People these days not only say, but do awful things to each other. I've got to figure out a way to stop Mary from destroying her future as well as Jesus' future. Maybe if I asked Jesus to tell her to come back out in the kitchen to help me, he would do it. I don't know what else to try. So that's my version of the story, according to Martha. Attempting to hear this story from her perspective has helped me, and I hope it has helped you, to remember that there is always another side to any story. Now, I wonder what Jesus would say if he got to tell the story from his perspective. But that's a sermon for another day. Let us pray. O God, who has been made known to us in Jesus, help us to remember that what we hear and see and experience depends on where we stand. As we seek to be and become a people who live in peace and act with integrity, please enable and empower us to stop and listen. To listen to what things might be like standing in someone else's shoes. Amen.
You've been listening to the Reverend Susie B. Smith, bringing a message entitled Worried and Distracted. Susie is pastor of Peace Congregational United Church of Christ in Clemson, South Carolina. For a free transcript of her sermon, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1 or write Day 1, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia 30308. To listen again to today's program or watch video interviews with our preachers, visit us online at dayone.org. And keep in mind that Day One depends on financial donations from listeners like you. We appreciate your support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, we're honored to welcome the Reverend Dr. Graham Walker, professor of theology at Mercer University's McAfee School of Theology, and co-pastor of Druid Hills Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. His message is entitled, Fish and Eggs, Snakes and Scorpions. You won't want to miss it. Now, Susie Smith shares some final reflections on this week's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Susie, you said that Mary, with her courage and audacity to violate the cultural and religious rules to sit at Jesus' feet, encouraged you in your own journey into ministry. Would you say more about ways that her example can influence any of us who follow Christ today?
I think it's not only about Mary, but it's about the Jesus that I follow. As I read the stories of Jesus in the Gospels, he is constantly and continually setting the example of crossing boundaries, of expanding horizons. He does this not only with females, he does this with Samaritans, he does this in his stories with people who have been untouchables. So he does this in every area. So just as Jesus helped Mary to know she could do that, I think I experienced that with the living Christ in my life. So she's a role model because of her guts and courage to do it. But Jesus is a role model who I feel like embodied that.
And you helped us take a step back and see our own dualistic right and wrong thinking, as you did when you moved past your own interpretation that Mary was right and Martha was wrong. This sort of winner and loser attitude is deeply entrenched in our culture, isn't it?
And it feels like to me that it is getting worse.
Mm-hmm. How do we overcome it?
Part of how we overcome it, I think, is what I was suggesting in the sermon, and that is to force ourselves to stop and try to hear what might be happening within another person from their perspective, rather than sitting and deciding what they're going to say and what they think without entering into that dialogue. But it is crucial in our world today.
And I like that you sort of forced yourself in your sermon to see the situation through the eyes of Martha instead of Mary. And it gave us a powerful glimpse at what might have happened. But how can we more intentionally look at life through other folks' eyes?
Through putting ourselves in situations where we can be with them in ways that are authentic and that are real. Part of my philosophy of any justice ministry work that we may be involved with at this point is no longer that we have answers that we need to go and give to someone else. For me, I've come to understand justice as ways that I can enter into relationship with people who are in different situations from myself. And as we enter into relationships, we can learn together what they have to teach, what I might contribute, how we can accomplish things together. So for me, it's all about relationship.
Susie, what's the one thing that you hope our listeners will keep in mind from your sermon this week?
That Scripture is a living word. And because it's a living word, no one of us as individuals ever knows completely or finally what it has to say.
Susie Smith, thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.
One of the great blessings we enjoy at Day One is working with the 200 stations that broadcast our program each week. Some have been with us since we began in 1945 as the Protestant Hour. This August, is Day One Affiliate Appreciation Month. Help us say thank you to our broadcasters by giving your local station a call or by sending them a note and tell them how much you enjoy Day One. Please keep our stations, our staff, and all our listeners in your prayers as we continue to bring you outstanding preaching from all across this great country. And remember, we rely on the financial gifts of churches and friends like you. For more information on giving, call us at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 1-888-411-DAY1. Thank you for listening and for supporting Day One.